How do you measure a foot, a standard foot? Maybe 12 inches, 30.48 centimeters. I know that's how I refer to it, the standard 30.48, you know. you take a standard tape measure or a ruler, and every time you find a foot, it's always the same length, right? An elementary student once thought that a foot was measured by those things that you walk on, you know, your feet at the end of your legs. And as you grow tall, your feet grow with you, and so the measurement of a foot changes over time. His dad told him that he was going to buy him a new bike that was 3 feet tall. And so he looked down. Something's wrong here. I just like to imagine a little bike that he's imagining. He's like, okay, everybody's foot changes over time. Everybody's feet are different. And so he had to learn a lesson. You don't use something that changes as a standard of measurement. What if we made that same mistake with church? What if we took our modern culture and we used it to measure the validity of God's word? When it changes, the church changes. What if we went culture by culture and measured truth based off of the culture? For every culture and every, there would be changes, and we've had to alter the truth, and then we'd have no standard at all. But there is a standard, there is truth, and as we study Scripture, we don't take culture to Scripture to seek out truth, to see the validity of Scripture. We take Scripture to culture and decide what's true in culture based off of the standard. Now, don't get me wrong. Not everything stays the same. Change always hurts. And there's things within the church that can change. There's methods and things like that. And even though we are uncomfortable with change at times, it's okay for things to change from generation to generation and even culture to culture. And we must work diligently to teach the difference. But there are principles of God that he gives us that don't change. There are principles about humanity and theology and the church that will always be true. And one reason we study the Bible is because it's the word of God that helps light that way and helps us to learn how to teach the difference. Chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, we read a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to a young preacher named Timothy. Paul has been a mentor to Timothy for a number of years. Timothy's traveled with him. They traveled together. Timothy's learned under Paul. And when the time was right, Timothy set off on his own to lead and disciple himself. Right now, Timothy is at a church in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus in modern day time would be in Turkey or Asia Minor. And it was the fourth largest city in the entire Roman Empire. If you think in terms of today, the fourth largest city in the United States is what? Okay. All right, some of you are here first service. It's Houston, Texas. Houston, Texas. Cheaters. All right. Yeah. Houston, Texas. I was surprised by that. But my point is this isn't some kind of small country town that Timothy is joining in here. And it's a big city. And as you might imagine, what comes with a big city is a lot of people and a variety of people, people with different backgrounds, people with different beliefs, even back then. So you go check out Acts chapter 19 or Acts chapter 20, and you see some of the stories about how the church was planted there. Ephesus was full of Jews, it was full of Gentiles, all kinds of races and religions, and this is where the church family that Timothy was leading was located. So there are people who still followed the Jewish law in this city. There's people who followed and worshiped Roman gods, a multiplicity of gods, but especially the goddess Artemis. There's a temple there and a lot of business associated around that. Former pagans, polytheistic and monotheistic. This is a very widespread group. So Timothy's got his hands full. And even though Paul has already moved on to plant other churches, he's not done helping Timothy to lead this eclectic group of new believers, particularly when it comes to what happens when this group gathers together for public worship. Now, think about this for a second. Most people had previous experience with gathering together for religious public worship, but their experience was all, a lot of them was different. Each of them probably had their own expectations about what happens when we all gather together. And what happens when people come together with different expectations and different assumptions about how this is going to work. Not to mention that the church is new at this point. It's just getting started. The church is just getting on its feet. So public worship, I mean, there's a lot of questions. You know, how's this organized? Who's in charge? What? Who does what and when? Why are we gathering together? Some purpose and order. You ever go to a meeting or attend an organized gathering and you think to yourself, no one here seems to know what's going on. No one knows what's going on. And then you realize, oh, I'm in charge. You know, so you go, no, but like, now you've been to one of those meetings before, and the meeting hasn't started. You can't tell who to go to and where you're supposed to be, or you end up leaving wondering, what is it we accomplished here? Why was I even there? Without some sort of order, problems will start to arise in any kind of gathering or setting. And people start doing what they're used to. They'll start doing what they're familiar with. And so when you have a group of people with all kinds of backgrounds gathering together now for this new thing, but it's public worship, things start to get a little bit confusing. One area where Timothy needs help is order. And Paul helps him out a little bit. In chapter 2 and 3 of this letter, Paul tells Timothy and the congregation there a little bit about the purpose and the order of the church. As he explains in chapter 3, it's at the end of chapter 3. We're not going to get all the way there today, but I do want to jump ahead real quick. Paul says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. How to conduct ourselves as the family of God. He calls us the church, the pillar and the foundation of truth. So our goal is to take this to heart. The word of God and how as the church we are to conduct ourselves to understand it and to do it. So let's jump into chapter 2 after I pray. God, we thank you so much for bringing us together. Again, we lift up holy hands and ask your blessings on this time right now, that you will help us to be responsible with the words that you've given us, that we can not only read them and understand them, but wrestle with them and then ultimately do them to follow your will. You know what's best for us, and Lord, help us to understand it. You are infinite, and we are finite, and we need your help to guide us through this. So through the Holy Spirit, lead us as we teach each week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Summary, when you get together, pray, 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 and pray. It gives four different words that say the same thing in different, you know, they got their own unique meaning, but pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Sounds like a good church setting. All right, peaceful, quiet lives. Anybody in favor? Amen. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, that the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle, telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. The first thing that we need to zone in here is, for the order of the church needs focus. The church needs focus. How often do we get distracted as a group from the things that really need to matter? And today I'll be talking about us. I'll be talking about the church at large, you know, and so it might be hard to distinguish the difference sometimes. But to help Timothy create some kind of order in the church, Paul starts out clarifying focus for the church. If we put Paul's program into a bulletin, the people gathered together, he gave them a program, it would say, according to this section, it'd be like, one word, pray. All right, get together, we're going to be pointing our attention towards God, focusing ourselves towards Him. And it says, pray for all people. all humanity. We're much more high maintenance today when it comes to how we do church. And I'll admit that we fall into that sometimes here, even at Sunrise. Like high maintenance being like we take what the church was designed to do and we get distracted by some unimportant things. And that's something we have to fight against. Some of that has to do with, at least in America, the church is kind of designed after our business model, where we structure things like it's a business. And I try to work hard that we fight against that tendency, but to stay focused on the simplicity of the mission of God. In a way, this sounds very consistent with what Jesus said when he was asked, what is the greatest command? He said, the first is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We gather together, we need to be focused on him, and we need to be focused on other people. Again, it sounds pretty simple. But let me ask you, how often does this get lost in church gatherings? Many people come together for church, and it's more of a social club. I get together and it's just, that's your people. It's like any other meeting that you go to where you have friends, and that's kind of your motivation. Go in to be with those people, kind of leave God and others on the background, and maybe something happens despite that, you know, where God is praised and stuff like that. But, you know, our motivations can be out of line. Other times, it's all about the programming, right? You know, we will sit and we'll either enjoy the program or we'll critique the program. But, you know, we look at what's happening on stage and it's all focused on what's on the stage. And again, God and others kind of on the back burner, and it's more about what's going on with the program. Other times, it's all about me. Like I come to church, it's like, how do I feel? Am I being fed? You know, and it's the focus goes towards ourselves. And we're all guilty of that, and sometimes we do it right? One issue these people in Ephesus seem to be dealing with, and a root of some of the false doctrine we talked about last week, was their focus seems to be elsewhere. Whatever it was they were doing when they gathered together, they had lost their focus on where, you know, the main thing. Paul wants them, and he wants us, to know that this church thing that we do, our focus is to be towards God. Whatever it is that's going on out there, when we come together, we got to be focused. Concerned for God and lifting up our prayers and secondarily towards other people. Like, God and other people, we lose sight of that sometimes. Like I said, we don't know exactly what made Paul write this. What were the Ephesians doing specifically that made Paul kind of say this? We don't know that, but I don't think it's hard to imagine. We've all been in meetings or gatherings where we lost the structure, we lost the purpose, we lost the fire that was kind of originated it. Now, we also take into account that this isn't the only scripture that talks about gathering together. You know, it's not just about those four prayers that we are to make. In other scriptures, it talks about gathering together for teaching. Teaching is important. Gathering together to share communion with each other. It's in the scriptures. And so Paul doesn't give an exhaustive list here, but it's certainly a list in which they needed to hear, and we can take from that as well. This is one of the reasons I think it's so important for us to be plugged in to some kind of small group setting. Now, when you say small group, you might automatically think, okay, whatever group the church organizes. Small group is not originated by the church. I'm just talking about if it's a Sunrise light group that we have, we try to facilitate that some. But what we need is smaller groups of Christ-focused people. We need our life. It's important for us to get together and pray. Sometimes we think about the scriptures where Jesus was talking about prayer, and he says, go and pray in your closet. Shut the door, and it's just you and God. And I think you look at the context of that. There was people on the street corners, and they were blasting their horns, and they're like, look at me, I'm praying these elaborate prayers with all these big, big words. I beseech thee, Lord, oh God. You know, like if that's a problem for you, then yes, go in your closet, shut the door. But there's also great examples of us gathering together to pray. And I think that's something that we need to do. Maybe we need to focus on that more. If you're not in a smaller group, we need more leaders to start some small groups. We're growing as a church family, and so we need to be able to have those opportunities. And whether you can orchestrate that yourself or if the church can help organize that, I think that's such a valuable thing. I really miss our Wednesday night that we had before the pandemic kind of sidelined it. We'd get together, we'd have a meal, we'd come over here, we'd pray, we'd look at our prayer list and add to it and rejoice over the answered prayers, and then we'd have Bible study. It's such a great time together on Wednesday night, and hopefully we'll be getting back to that when summer's over. That's kind of the target right now, is to get back to Wednesdays the way they were. But ultimately, as the church, focus is so important to maintain order. We like shiny things. We like new things. They draw us towards them. Like, ooh, that would be nice. Couldn't we do? I saw this thing at the other. Like, can we do this? But focusing, one of the standards for which the church, for the church, is simply focusing time with God and thinking about people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God." The second thing Paul gives in order to try and establish order within the church is this: the church needs godly attitudes. The church needs godly attitudes. He gets back to this public gathering thing, and he's got a message for men and for women. This whole section coming up is kind of dedicated to the differentiating between some directions for men and some directions for women. To start off with, he addresses two issues that need to be corrected. And both of these groups need to keep their attitudes in check. When you get together, when you gather as a group, you know, we can gather together, but what good does it really do if we come to that with ungodly mindsets or self-centered thinking? And both the men and the women need to keep that in mind. He gives some specifics for them. First, to the men. He wants them all to pray. Sure, yes, pray. Lift up holy hands, but don't disgrace these prayers with your bad attitude. He says, lift up holy hands without anger and disputing. You ever heard an angry prayer? An angry prayer, you know, like the one that's laced with opinions and commentary. There's some good things in there, but then you kind of add in their own thing. It's like they say, "Lord, I just want to pray for our country. I want to pray for our leaders, because you know they're all idiots. And the kids these days, they're lazy. I just want to pray for the colleges." Those liberal wastelands, and you know, like they'll say something that might have some truth to it, but then they'll kind of lace their own anger and opinions kind of in there. Like, and maybe I'm exaggerating, but if it's not said in the prayer, then it's said in the lobby or it's said at lunch. You know, you say your prayers for your food, and then you just spend the rest of the meal complaining. I don't know what the men were fighting about or quarreling about in Ephesus, but men tend to be the aggressive type. That when they don't keep themselves in check, when we don't keep ourselves in check, can start fights. And listen, the church doesn't have time for fights. This isn't, you know, fight somewhere else. There's lots of fighting going on. The church doesn't have time for it. There's work to be done for the kingdom. So let's not hold our aggressiveness as some kind of admirable character trait. Likewise, he gives some directions to the women. He calls them to dress modestly, decently, properly. And we can all be mature about this. I realize that there's high tension when it comes to talking about anything gender-related in the world we live in today. But this one, I think, to me is pretty easy, and it's similar to the discussion and the direction given to men. When we come together to worship God, it's not about you. It's not about you. Whether it's your pride or your appearance, our faith is all about worship and humility. We're not aiming to be seen. We're not aiming to be heard. We're aiming to focus on God and other people. And so maybe they were struggling in that scene there in Ephesus. we get the idea that maybe some of the women were coming with, you know, elaborate outfits to be seen. And we don't take this legalistically to be like, no, you can't wear, in some versions it says braided hair. And it's like, if you go word by word, yeah, okay, don't wear braids. But the idea is, don't come to worship to be seen. Don't, you know, like, it's okay to dress nice. There's nothing wrong with dressing nice. But it was the attitude that was the problem, not the specifics here. Paul gives directions to men. He gives directions to women. But listen, can the men and the women learn from either of these lessons? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, I'm going to read from verse 11 through 15, which I'm sure is what you've all been waiting for. Let me just start first by saying this. It's easy to take verses like this that make us uncomfortable and ruin them because they're awkward. You know, we ruin them with our jokes. We'll ruin them with our dismissal. Either way, but I think we should respect and examine these verses in the same kind of faith and respect we would any other verses of Scripture. So I'm going to start with verse 11. It says this, "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." Obviously, these verses present a number of difficult questions, and I hope this helps. I've done a lot of praying and reading over the last few weeks to make sense of these verses, to examine the culture into which it was spoken, and to look at our culture. My question has been, what principles of God are specific to that time, and what things are standard that we need to live by? So let's start with this. I'm going to go broadly first, and then I'm going to kind of narrow it down with some specific questions. Next week is going to go hand in hand with these verses. We're going to look at chapter 3, where we talk about the elders and the deacons and some more things about the men. And together with chapter 2, it presents an ongoing biblical principle, something that we don't only see here, but we see throughout Scripture that we believe to be universal and throughout the Scripture. And it's this: the church needs leadership. God designed men to be spiritual leaders. God designed men to be spiritual leaders. Now, before we get lost in the weeds and about how these verses are worded about women, I think this is one principle that the Bible teaches. It's a difficult pill to swallow in the cultural climate that we live in. However, we don't measure God's principles with culture. And a quick personal note, this is not one of those principles that I'm necessarily excited about. What I mean is, I don't have some kind of underlying desire to demand male leadership in the church. But I can't measure truth on something I feel or something I've experienced. When we read and we teach God's word, I find that this principle is unavoidable. It's all over the place. It's here. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's in Titus. It's in Ephesians. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's pretty clear that God has an order for spiritual leadership that's not limited to ancient culture. God designed men to be spiritual leaders. Now, this doesn't necessarily apply to all forms of leadership. I think if you take this outside of the realms that the Bible speaks on, then you're over-interpreting it. Like in the realms of politics or business or community, things like that, that falls into the realm of opinion, which you're allowed to have. But in terms of biblical specifics, you know, that's a gray area. But the two places it's made clear in Scripture where men are to lead is in the home and in the church. Today's passage simply talks about the church, and so that's where we're going to stay. We'll learn next week that the elders are in charge of the church. The spiritual leaders of our congregation, our church body. And when you think of leadership in the church, don't think about it in terms of like CEOs or a board of directors or, you know, executives. When you think about the leadership of the church, think about it like this. They are the chief servants of our church family. But I understand that even if you readily accept this as a principle from God, that this message to the women, as you read it, still feels a little bit harsh. Maybe not. But let's go back to verse 11 and verse 12. It says, a woman should learn in quietness and in full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. These words have been abused for centuries. Or, in many cases, they've been ignored. First off, men, this doesn't apply to most of you. In this context, this is not a setting up of the social structure for the church. Like, this isn't a tier system where you got your kids, you got your women, you got your men, and then you got the elders. No, it's like, it's just talking in the context of leadership. Women are not being called to be submissive to all the men. This is a discussion about submitting to the leadership of the church. Now, I also would like to clear the air about the wording of the verses. I've heard it said, and I think I agree, that these verses over time have an unfortunate translation. That's the way I heard it worded, and I think I agree. A casual reading of some translations gives this impression that women should never speak when the gathering is happening. Like, there should be, like, quiet, nothing, zip it. You know, like, and I think that that's an unfortunate translation, and I think it's because it's got lost in translation between the original Greek to the Old English King James Version to the modern words that we use today. And the word that we look at is the word silent. Women are to be silent or quiet. The same Greek word was translated in back in verse 2, the same chapter, back in verse 2, and it did not imply silence, but it implied peaceable, non-contentious. And so I think it softens a little. I think it helps a little. Like, because there's a huge difference between a woman being silent and a woman being peaceable. Nonetheless, there is still a sense in which God, and the order God has designed for the church, is that a man should be leading the church family. So maybe that softens the phrase, but it doesn't change the principle that we're learning today. Ultimately, the call Paul gives to Timothy, and the one we stand by today, is that men have been called to lead the church, and women have not. There's a lot of why questions. You say something like that, I think it's natural to say, well, why? I don't have clear answers to those. Why did Paul say to Timothy, you know, were there women in the church in Ephesus that were rowdy? I mean, they were trying to take over, they were being controlling, and, you know, things like, I don't know, maybe. Why did God, if that's true, why did God design it that way? That's a question that we'll have to ask him one day, and there's a lot of good discussion that can be had here. But my goal is not really to answer the why questions, except to say, we read it here and we read it in other times when it talks about spiritual leadership. More than once, it takes us all the way back to creation. When God created male and female and tells us that in creating us, he designed us different and he designed us special. Not unequal, but complementary. With designed roles, men and women are different by design. And on principle, I believe as creator, he knows how to best direct his creation. Sometimes I think it gets confusing because of how it's been done poorly. That can make things very confusing. Now, a couple of questions you might have, more specific questions like this. Can a woman speak at church at all? Absolutely, sure. All the women say amen, just kidding. I'm not supposed to joke about this, all right? The basic principle that we draw from these verses comes down to this notion, and it's talking about assuming authority over the church. Some versions say usurping the authority of the church or exercising authority. Again, the context is referring to the leadership of the church. Basically, the lines that we draw here at Sunrise have to do with submitting to the leadership, not necessarily the dynamics of men and women, like their tiers, in the church. Listen, I need to submit to the leadership of the church. The only reason I have a microphone is because the elders give me permission to speak. Now, can a woman come up here and speak on the stage? Well, if the elders say she can, sure, absolutely. and similar to me, as long as they understand the authority of the elders and respect that. Now, we might tease the words. We might say, well, we're going to call it speaking, not preaching. We're going to call it a presentation. It's not a sermon. You know, and that might just be so that we are being careful, so that we are remembering our perspective. And sometimes it just might be, it makes us feel better. But whatever the case, we've had women on staff, we've had missionaries come speak and things like that. I believe that this passage should make us feel a little uncomfortable as we read it, because we want to, there's kind of some fighting forces here. We want desperately to obey the word of God. We don't want to stray from anything that God intended us to do, but also we want women to be fiercely ambitious to do anything and everything within God's will. And so there's tension. And whenever there's tension, there's some things that are uncomfortable. So I say, let's embrace it. God desires order. Shouldn't be surprising to us. Everything you see in all creation is in order. Look at how the ecosystem works. Look how the universe works. There's order. And so it shouldn't be surprising to us that there is order for the church that he finds so important. He calls it the pillar and foundation of truth. We should expect that to have order as well. I can imagine Timothy was relieved to receive this letter, not only so that he could have direction to give to the church family, but so that he had some authority behind that direction from the apostle. We follow this pattern for the church as well, even today. When we gather together, we're to be focused on God and other people. We are to come humbly with attitudes of worship. And we are to submit to the leadership that God designed. Next week, I want to introduce you to our elders, our chief servants here at Sunrise. And we're going to talk about their role. We're going to talk about other roles talked about in chapter 3 and further see order that God has designed for our church family. Hope you'll join me next week. Let's pray.